Well, good morning, church. Shalom to you. Bless you in the name of Jesus. All right, just some update regarding the water baptism. It was originally scheduled to be the 14th of December, but because one of the baptism candidates has got to do work on Sunday, so that date is going to be most likely postponed to the 21st of December. All right, we'll keep you updated, and as we know the dates, because it's yet to be confirmed. All right, today we are going to continue with the series, and we are going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, from verse 40 to verse 52. Luke, chapter 2, verse 40 to verse 52. All right, I'll read from the New King James Version. Is everyone there? Yes? Alright, verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to seeking him. Now, it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." That ends the reading. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of the scripture. We seek to understand what you are trying to teach us from this passage. And so, Holy Spirit, may you open our hearts, open the scripture, and open our eyes that we may see. Lord, I pray, Father, as the word is being taught and preached, that you will sanctify us with your word, with your Holy Spirit, and with your blood. And I pray, Father, as the word is being spoken, life and spirit will be infused into every one of us. Those who need encouragement, you will infuse courage. Those who need wisdom, you will infuse wisdom. And those who need faith, Lord, be our portion as we hear your word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit come to magnify the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Anoint your servant to speak a word with clarity, with simplicity, and then with your authority, that Christ be lifted up in our life. And so, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. All right, in my last sermon, I unpacked the Christmas story, if you can remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. Today, in installment number 8, I'm going into the story of Jesus' childhood, from Luke chapter 2, verse 40 to verse 52, the passage we just read. The title of today's message is Jesus' Childhood, and it's a pattern for our growth. Jesus' Childhood, the pattern for our growth. Now, this passage gives us a glimpse into the hidden years of Jesus. Out of the 30 hidden years of Jesus' life on earth, the scripture gives us only one window, just one glimpse into the hidden childhood of Jesus. Not a single word is recorded about Jesus' childhood until we reach this moment. A 12-year-old boy lost and then found in the temple. Now, that is not an accident, it's an intentional revelation. And so in this passage, God is showing us something profound. Because Jesus, before Jesus ever preached, he ever healed or performed any miracle, he grew. He grew. And before Jesus saved the world, he learned obedience in a carpenter's shop. And before he stood before Pilate, he stood before his parents, obedient and faithful. And so Luke doesn't give us a myth or a legend. He gives us Jesus' humanity during childhood in the flesh. And in doing so, he reveals something significant and what it means to grow in him. Now, this passage is not a filler, it is a foundational passage. This passage isn't about performance, it's about formation. God seems far more interested in what we are becoming than what we are doing. And so today we will walk through this sacred text, section by section, not merely to expound, but also to apply. Because in this passage lies a pattern for our spiritual growth. Let me now give you an overview of the passage. In this passage, it can be divided into six segments. Segment number one, I call it Jesus, the pattern for our growth, or the pattern of perfect growth. Segment number two is about his family faithfulness in worship. And then we come to section three, is initiation of Jesus, and he was lost and then found in the temple. Segment number four, Jesus revealed his identity. And then segment number five, Jesus' humble submission to his earthly parents. And then last but not least, segment number six is the secret of continual growth. Now let me dive into the exposition in more detail, segment by segment. Come to segment number one, as I say, Jesus, the pattern of perfect growth. It's from verse 40 as well as verse 52. Now, there are two, what we call bookend verses that summarizes Jesus' growth. The first in verse 40 and then the last in verse 52. Verse 40 says that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then the last verse, 52, says that Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. So what the summary of Jesus' entire childhood? Luke gave us two sentences, a picture of a perfectly balanced growth in four areas. First, there was physical growth, and then mental, and then followed by spiritual and social growth. So let me talk about the physical growth. He became strong, he says. Now, Jesus didn't just grow up in luxury. He grew up in a humble carpenter's home in Nazareth, a place nobody thought important. Now, his hands actually felt the wood and the stone long before the nails of the Calvary pierced them. And Jesus worked, and he perspired, and he obeyed. And even the Son of God learned strength through labor. So don't despise your ordinary work. Even when no one is watching, God sees. Because the ordinary is not beneath God's notice. Sweeping floor, answering email at work, caring for children, or serving customers are all sacred when done unto him. And that's why the Bible says, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as worship unto God. Colossians 3:23. And so work can become a worship when the motive shifts from human approval to divine audience. The test of devotion is not in the spotlight, but in the unseen, the repetitive duty. And then second, there was a mental growth in the childhood of Jesus. He was filled with wisdom. Now, Luke doesn't say that he grew clever. He says he grew in wisdom. Now, there is a big difference between cleverness and wisdom. Cleverness can make you successful, but wisdom will crown your life, your family, your marriage, your job, your ministry and business with honor. Because it aligns with God's truth and God's will. Wisdom is not merely knowledge. It's God's truth applied in your life. And Jesus, though divine, submitted himself to human development. He learned, and that's staggering, that infinite God had to go through the human process of learning. Now that is the humility in the incarnation. So application for us, the truly wise never stop learning. Even at this age, for myself, 70, never stop learning. If even Christ grew in wisdom, how much more must we? Some people grow old, but never grow up. They can quote the scripture, but they can't have self-control over their carnal flesh. Now, others have brilliant intellect, but totally unwise and fall into all kinds of vices. Truth growth is balanced. Mind, the heart, the body, and the soul, developing together. And that is the life that every disciple should pursue. The third area of growth is spiritual growth. It says that God's grace was upon him, and he grew in favor with God. The reality of Jesus' childhood was not simply his wisdom or strength, but God's grace rested upon him. Every step of his growth was lived in perfect communion with his Father, under heaven's constant approval. And Jesus was learning to delight in his Father's presence. And this tells us something very important. Spiritual growth begins in relationship, not performance. In other words, spiritual growth is relational before it is behavioral. The main goal is not to do more or to perform better for God, but to walk closer with God. So every day of his boyhood was marked by divine favor. And that favor wasn't earned. It flowed naturally from Jesus' sinless nature and flawless obedience, submission, and intimate walk with God. And so it marked him as the Son in whom the Father was eternally pleased. And so application for us, our greatest pursuit must be the favor of God, not seeking the applause of men, but God's approval. And this is the true measure of success, far beyond fame, titles, wealth, and recognition. To live in favor with God means to walk in obedience and to cultivate a deep and abiding relationship with him and to align our life with his pleasure. When pursuing God's favor is our priority, everything else falls or finds its rightful place. Worldly success will fade away, but divine approval endures forever. And so the fourth area, perhaps will be surprising to many of us, is social growth. It says that Jesus grew in favor with men. Now, that wasn't accidental. People found him approachable, authentic, and highly relatable. He met them where they were. His words lifted burden. His life radiated integrity. You don't earn a reputation as a friend of the collectors and the sinners without excellent relational skills. Now, sure, there are people who may dislike Jesus, but in their heart, they respect him. And so this passage gives us a good portrait of what a healthy and balanced growth of humanity looks like in four areas: physically, mentally, spiritually, and socially. Now, having mentioned about Jesus' growth in these four areas, some of you may wonder, why did Jesus, though fully God, need to grow in his humanity? Have you asked yourself this question? The answer is found in Philippians 2, verse 6 to verse 8. I'm going to paraphrase it for you in very simple sentences. Because in his humility, he set aside the free use of his divine power. He set aside the free use of his divine privileges as God. And he fully embraced the true human experience and servanthood, submitting himself fully to the Father's will. Let me elaborate with a couple of more sentences. It means that though he can perform miracles, signs and wonders, he chooses not to do it unless the Father says so. And so every of his day is scheduled by God. He communes with the Father, and he sees in the spiritual realm. And so he would only do whatever God the Father allows him to do. That is what we mean by he's fully God. He can exercise this power and authority freely, but he chooses not to do it. He will operate solely dependent on God the Father in his humanity. That is the meaning. That is why you see that in this passage, he chose to grow in humanity in these four areas. And then we come to segment two, his family faithfulness in worship. Verse 41 says that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now the law of Moses required a Jewish man to travel to Jerusalem for the three major feasts, including the Passover. And so the priest actually taught that anyone who lived more than 20 miles away from the temple in Jerusalem was exempt. Now Nazareth was 80 miles away from Jerusalem. And so Mary and Joseph could have taken the exemption, but they choose obedience instead. And so every year, without fail, every year, Jesus' parents made this long 80-mile arduous trip to Jerusalem. Now, their devotion wasn't built on convenience, but conviction. They picked obedience over ease, God's word over human opinion, and faithfulness over comfort. Their pilgrimage was a costly devotion. That steady obedience set the stage for Jesus' first recorded moment in his Father's house in Jerusalem. And this is more than a story about parents. It is a call to us. When we choose God's words above convenience, when our worship costs us time, energy, and effort, we not only honor him, meaning God, we create the kind of environment where God meets us and shapes our children. And so in his humanity, Jesus grew up in a home where Joseph and Mary consistently honor God's command, practice spiritual discipline, and place obedience above comfort. Their habit, their sacrifices, and their example became the atmosphere in which he matured. So in short, Jesus grew up in the exemplary, godly environment. So application question for us. What examples and spiritual climate are you setting in your home? Because children absorb the priority we display at home. They watch how we worship, how we pray, how we read the scripture, and how we obey when it costs us something. Parental faithfulness becomes the fertile soil where the next generation learns how to walk with God. Segment number three, we call it initiation of Jesus, the lost and found. Verse 42 says, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. And when they had finished the day, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among they their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, verse 42 mentioned that during this pilgrimage, Jesus was 12 years old. Why the mention of the age of 12? Because at 12, a boy reached the coming of age, a turning point in the Jewish life. At 12, a boy assumed moral, legal, covenantal accountability and formally initiated into the father's work and Israel covenant life. He was now a son of the commandment, ready to engage the meaning of the Passover and step into so-called early adulthood and participation in worship. Before 12, a child's training was primarily under the mother's care. But after 12 years old, the age of initiation, he was expected to apprentice under his father, learning his trade and his role in the covenant life. And so in ancient Israel pilgrimage, women and children set out first. And they walk, because they walk at the move at a slower pace. And then the men will follow behind. And they will finish, they'll first finish their preparation and then they'll follow behind quickly, guarding from behind. So in this instance, after the initiation, Jesus actually stayed behind in the temple. And so in this return trip, Mary and Joseph each assumed that the other had him. Because this is a transition period. Remember, before 12, you mainly follow your mother, and then after 12, the care was under the father. So Mary thought that he was with Joseph, and Joseph thought that he was with Mary. Now this wasn't negation, it was an assumption. Now there is a danger about assumption. What application can we draw from here? We need to be aware and alert, because many believers lost Jesus the same way, not through outright rebellion, but through assumption. We get busy with church services and activities and routine, and we can lose sight of Christ in the very activity done for him. And then one day we realize that he's not where we thought he was. And so it took Mary and Joseph one day to lose him, but 3 days to find him again. Now fellowship with God is always easier to lose than to restore. Guard your communion with Christ. Don't let activity, busy activity especially, replace relationship. Don't let busyness crowd out the devotion. The danger lies in assumption. The failure to personally and intentionally check out our walk with him. And so, you may ask, so where do we find Jesus when we lose him? Here, Mary and Joseph first look among the relatives and friends. This is often what we do. We go to the social circle, familiar routines, we go to comfortable places to look for Jesus. But Jesus wasn't found there. Jesus was found in the temple, the place of worship, learning and engagement with God's word. And so the application is this. If Christ seems lost in your life, return to God's word, God's house, and his word. And so go to a church that's God's house, where worship is God-centered and word is being preached. I specify this is, even though you can go to a church, but worship may not be God-centered. Because worship can be entertainment, if it's not careful. Worship can be man-centered performance. You know, looking at the musician to perform, you know, his excellent skills. It can turn out to be like that if one is not careful. You can see it. It's like going to a entertainment center when you watch a celebrity perform. his skills, so on and so forth. So, but worship must be God-centered. It is not about the performer, it's not about the musician, it's about Jesus, right? So it must be God-centered. And then His word is being preached. Because sometimes the pulpit is used to motivate people, that is fine, but it's not God-based, it's not word-based. And so the word must be preached. And then you ask God to give you the hunger and thirst for God and His word. And so you need to pay attention to His word in the sermon. You need to dialogue with God's word. Read, meditate His word thoughtfully, not superficially. And so ask questions and engage actively. That's what we are trying to do here. We go through the Bible line by line. Look at the context. Look at the reasons. Provide you the background. Ask questions how we can apply in our life. That is how it should be. Going through God's word. Now next, notice something. As I say, it took one day to lose him, but 3 days to find him. So don't let assumption rob you of the communion. Guard your fellowship with God. Seek him where he is. Among the word, his word, I mean, place of corporate worship and among his people. And then we come to segment 4. I call this Jesus reveal his identity. Verse 46, it says, in the temple, Jesus was sitting in the midst of the teacher, both listening to them and asking them questions. Both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. So when they saw him, they were amazed. Now, so picture this. A 12-year-old boy sitting among the wisest rabbi of Jerusalem, not preaching, not teaching, not showing off, but he was learning. He's listening and asking questions. That is real wisdom. So the son learned by listening attentively first. And Jesus showed us the posture of a true learner. He sat, he listened, and he asked. The modern generation loves to speak first, post it online, argue, and then show off their knowledge. But spiritual maturity begins with listening to God's word and humbly asking the right question. Not arguing, not showing off by displaying your knowledge, but asking question, intelligent question. And so, application here. If Jesus, in his humanity, listened attentively first, then asked question to seek understanding, so should we. When was the last time you sat before God's word and simply listened attentively? There's something about holy curiosity. He asked questions not because he lacked faith in God's word, but because he longed for understanding. Curiosity is the seedbed of revelation. And some have stopped growing spiritually because they stopped asking. They have stopped having the hunger to learn and to understand God's word. And so ask in your prayer, ask God to kindle that holy curiosity in you, to wonder at His word, His will, and His way, and to seek understanding. The one who earnestly seek will find. I repeat, the one who earnestly seek will find. And then 48b says, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So this is the first recorded of statement from the lips of Jesus during childhood. He declared his divine identity. Mary say, your father and I, referring to Joseph. But Jesus revealed his true identity and say, "My Father's business." He's not being disrespectful, he's being truthful. At 12 years old, Jesus knew who his real father was, the Heavenly Father. And so at 12, Jesus knew his divine calling. I call this the must and the purpose in life. In the temple, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." That word must is a key throughout his ministry. He said, "I must preach the gospel. I must preach the kingdom of God. The Son of God must suffer." And then he said, "I must go to Jerusalem." And so even as a boy, he was gripped by divine purpose. And the application here, we are to live with a sense of divine must, purpose. Not driven by personal ambition, but compelled by calling. When you know your Father's business, you won't waste your time on trivial pursuit. Here is the beauty. Mary and Joseph never told him about his supernatural birth, but the Spirit revealed it to Jesus. He knew he was the Son of God. The same Spirit now whispered the same truth to us. You are the children of God. Romans 8:16. So application for us. Know your identity and purpose, because it will shape your destiny. If you are a believer, your identity is settled. You are not defined by your past or your performance. You are of our Heavenly and Almighty Father. You are a child of the Heavenly Father. And so you live from that place of security. When you know your Father's business, it changes how you live. Focus on God's plan. Don't waste time on triviality. Things that don't count in life, don't waste time on them. And then segment number 5, Jesus' humble submission to his earthly parents. Verse 51 says, "And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them." Subject to them. Emphasize the word. Now this verse should surprise us or astonish us. The one who made the universe went home and obey his parents. He spoke the universe into existence, yet he obeyed Joseph and Mary. He ruled over the angels, but he submitted to his father, a carpenter. That's humanity. Now, submission, therefore, is not a weakness. Jesus didn't say, "I'm 12 years old. I'm in my young adulthood. I can decide for myself." He didn't say that. True maturity is submission to God's order, not self-rule. Even Jesus, perfect, sinless, divine, submitted to human authority. And so application question, are you willing to submit to God's timing in your life, to God's leadership, to God's discipline? Many believers short-circuit growth because they refuse to stay under authority. And Jesus waited until the Father's appointed hour. Don't rush into your calling. Grow into it. And Jesus then went back to Nazareth and stayed hidden for 18 more years of silence. 18 years of hammer, saw, and then dust. No miracle, no sermon, no fame, just obedience for 18 more years. Application. Your obscurity in Nazareth is God's training ground. You may feel stuck in small place, unseen and uncelebrated. But God grows a person in hidden places. Jesus' hidden years prepared him for his public mission. And so faithfulness in small things prepare you for greater things. And then the last segment, the secret of continual growth, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Even Jesus was or is divine, he kept growing and developing as a man. In stature, in wisdom, favor with God, favor with men. So it is important to have balanced growth in four areas: physical, mental, spiritual, and social. Don't be like people who are brilliant but cold, successful in career but socially awkward, spiritually active but relationally immature. I can give a few other examples, but that suffices. And so the next point is grow up. Don't just grow old. It is possible to grow older and never grow up or grow deeper. Jesus showed us that growth is not measured by time, but by transformation. Application question. So each year, ask not only what I have achieved, ask who I have become. Did I grow in patience, in humility, in kindness, in wisdom, in grace? I repeat, are you more patient? Are you more humble? Are you more kind? Are you more wise? Are you more gracious? So examine your language. Examine your language. Don't say, we are coming to the end of the year. What have I achieved this year? That's not the main question. Who I have become? Am I more mean with my word? Am I more impatient with my fellow spouse or brothers and sisters in Christ? So that is the question. Grow up. Thirdly, grow in favor with God. Favor with God means God's pleasure. To grow in favor is to deepen your relationship with God. And then there's this application question, or rather, lesson for us. That means you need to prioritize God and His kingdom. That's how favor with God grows. Grow in relationship with Him. Walk humbly with God and men. Keep short account with God. Repent quickly. Forgive freely. And then obey speedily. And then fourth area, growing in favor with men. Jesus was respected and well-liked before he was rejected. He lived with integrity, with kindness and respect. So application, your weakness begins long before your position or your title. Live so that others can see and say, that person is godly and walks with God. Because your consistent, exemplary character earns respect and influence people in public. And so conclusion, Luke show us the both sides of Jesus, the Son of God and then the Son of Man. Though he was God, yet in his humanity, he grew, he learned, he waited, he obeyed. And that is the wonder of the incarnation. And so for the unbelievers, recognize and believe Jesus as the Son of God and your Savior. If you admire Jesus as a good moral teacher, but not his divinity, you have missed the point. He wasn't just a good moral teacher. He was God in human flesh, the Savior of humanity. So believe in him, not just as a great moral teacher, but as the Son of God and your Savior. And for the believer, remember Jesus' humanity, the Son of Man. And many Christians exalt his deity, but they forget about his humanity. He understands what it feels like to grow, to wait, to learn, to suffer, to struggle. And so you can bring him your weakness, your waiting, your struggle, your suffering, because he has been there and he understands. And that's why Hebrews 4:15 says, we have a high priest who sympathizes with our human weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15. And then, Jesus grew so that we have a pattern for growth. It's not about what Jesus did. It is first about who he became. It's not about fame, but formation. Not about activity, but identity. Now, when you feel small, hidden, and forgotten, remember Jesus' childhood in Nazareth. He was growing when no one was watching, and so can you. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and with men. He became like us, so that we could become like him. I repeat, he became like us, so that we could become like him. That's not just a description. It is an invitation. As I said, he did not exercise or freely exercise his divine attribute. He went through the full human experience. That is why he wants to show that example. That is why this becomes a pattern of our growth. And we come to this final application. Parents, you need to raise your kids not just to be successful, but balanced in the four dimensions I mentioned before. And young people, stay faithful in your Nazareth, because God's timing is perfect. Last but not least, all believers, we need to keep growing to be Christ-like in wisdom, in grace, in favor with God and with men. Now trust that this sermon has blessed you. You have come to better understand why Jesus needs to go through this process of humanity, this process of childhood. The Lord bless you. Amen.